John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first of all to ask you to search us, to try us, to see if there be any wicked way in us, cleanse us of it, and lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it, for the privilege to be at Camp Zion. We're grateful. Thank you for the Word of God, for the faithfulness of thy servants. Thank you for speaking to our own hearts. And I pray that you'll accomplish your divine will in our lives during these days. I pray that everything that's done and said in this place will be to the approval and the praise and the glory of God. I pray for Brother Earl. I pray that you'll give him physical strength, spiritual anointing, heavenly wisdom, and all that he needs as he directs and leads this meeting. Thank you for him and for his dear wife, and I pray your blessings on them and all the work that you've called him to do. I pray that you'll bless every man of God, every church that's represented. I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be aware that God has met with us, and that God has spoken to us, and that God has done a work in our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. I pray now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant, give us that special anointing, illuminate our mind and loose our tongue, and may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray, Lord, you'll bless these precious young people. Bless every person here. I pray for those who may be among us that are strangers to your grace, that have never been to Calvary by faith. If this be there, they find mercy and grace and peace and pardon with the Lord. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us, and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you as we look at these verses in John chapter 6. On there is a lad here. Jesus and his disciples, of course, left the crowds and went across the Sea of Galilee, and the multitude followed them. They sought Jesus because of his miracles. Many followed after him, but few actually came to him. The miracles never wounded anyone, but his message did. His supernatural powers amazed them, but his indictment of sin angered them. And our Lord sat down on the hillside and began to teach this multitude. No man ever spoke like the Son of God. There are a lot of great preachers that I love to hear today. There are a lot of great preachers I would have loved to have heard. I'd have loved to have heard Jonathan Edwards preach in Northampton, Massachusetts, on sinners in the hands of an angry God, when conviction so gripped those that heard. I know many of them held on the pillars of the post of that church and begged God not to let them fall in the pit of hell. I'd have loved to have heard George Whitfield. He didn't count how many people were present, but how many acres they occupied. Because when he was forbidden and barred to preach from preaching in the Church of England, he took to the fields. There are a lot of great men that I'd love to have heard, that I love to hear today. But out of all the great preachers and all the great teachers that have ever walked down the corridors of time, I'd rather have sat at the feet of my Lord for 5 minutes than to heard all the great men that ever have or ever shall preach. No one ever spoke, no one ever taught, no one ever preached like the Son of God. Our Lord never had to refer to what so-and-so said, as I often do. He reiterated the words of the prophets, but after all, He's the one that gave the prophets the words to write and to speak in the first place. He never made a mistake. He never spoke one word He had to retract. He was never too early. He was never too late. Circumstances never left one fingerprint on His character. Out of all the preachers that have ever graced the stage of time, no one spoke like the Son of God. After all, who but Jesus could have said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise up and walk"? There's still multitudes who welcome His miracles if they could avoid His teaching. I don't have to tell you that the most popular people today are those that fill great coliseums and promise to heal sick people, make arms longer, legs longer, or whatever. They're entertainers of men. And the multitudes of people still are excited by that. But the Lord Jesus looked at this crowd, and we read in Matthew 14 that He was moved with compassion toward them. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says that He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now the word compassion means to enter into another's deep anguish. It conveys the idea of getting into the skin of another. Now there is a type of man, a type of person who sees the crowd in terms of population. He only thinks about the numerical strength or the financial strength. Some years ago I helped a pastor, and just prior to that, several of his people had left. He never did tell me how many people left, but he said $2,000 walked out, or $2,000 a Sunday left. He only saw them as a financial number. There are those who see people, who see the crowd in terms of popularity, and they think to themselves, "I must really be something to get a crowd like this together." But our Lord thinks in the terms of not status, but He looked upon people as sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion on them. So the dinner hour had come. There was nowhere to buy food. Besides that, no merchant carried enough stock on their shelves to feed this crowd. And if they had found a place, there was no money to buy it. Our Lord asked Philip what they should do, or whence they should buy bread that these may eat. And of course He knew what He was going to do, but He asked Philip that He may prove them. Philip tried to work it out in terms of 200 pennyworth. But what was that among so many? In Psalms chapter 78:19, the Israelites had asked in unbelief, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" But faith and fact says, God can. Unbelief says, "Can God?" But faith says, God can. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed this crowd. That reminds you that little is much when God is in it. This book says, despise not the day of small things. After God used the tears of a baby to move the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. He used the rod of Moses to move the heart of the Pharaoh and to work mighty miracles in Egypt. He used a little maid to bring mighty Naaman to Elisha. He used the widow with a handful of meal to sustain His prophet. He fed, Charles Spurgeon said that He fed a multitude with five sardines, with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. Little is much when God is in it. That every one of them may take a little, Philip said. But imagine talking about a little in the presence of infinite power. But as we examine this story, you know the lad and his loaves. Notice the lad's appointment. There is a lad here. And the day shall never become so dark that God will not have a lad here. God's purposes and God's plans shall be carried out. We read that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, God raised up Samuel, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. God raised up David and sent David to battle with a slingshot, but he came back a big shot, carrying the head of the giant. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that one day the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. The reason and the way that that will happen is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That is, the power of God shall bring it to pass. This lad was not here by accident. We don't even know his name. But he was the right boy in the right place at the right time. Romans chapter 8 says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Not that all things work together for good for everybody, but all things work together for good to those that love God, the called according to His purpose. I don't think that means just one isolated event, but God takes all the events of our lives and, like a chemist, mixes up powerful ingredients to produce a potent medicine. God takes all the events of our lives, and when it's through with them, they will be for our good and for His glory. The providence of God brought this lad to this hillside. There are no distresses with God. In the dark ages, that period of time when the Pope had banished the Bible, and the Bible was chained up in Rome, and the common man, the average man, was forbidden to read the Bible or to hear the Bible read. And you go to any library and you'll find that the darkest period of European history was that period known as the Dark Ages, when the Bible had been banished. But one day there was a monk by the name of Martin Luther who was reading the book of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And the light of God broke in on his soul. Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses in Wittenberg at the church and said, "I want to say to every pope in hell and out of hell, the just shall live by faith." And the mighty Reformation was on. God will always have a man. There'll always be a lad here. Usually God brings His purposes to pass in such a natural way that only thy faith can see. God's always at work. God's always up to something. Now, I've heard men, great preachers, say that if so many are not saved in a given service, that service was barren, and that church should close its doors. I remind you, God is always at work. And just because God didn't do what we told Him to do, and because He didn't do what we thought He should have done, to use a Western North Carolina phrase, don't mean a dag-plaggy thing. God's always at work. He's always doing something. I read about the old Puritan John Flavel, who preached in England. And a little 9-year-old boy heard him preach that day. Conviction gripped his heart, but he wasn't saved. But 71 years later, all the way across the North Atlantic Ocean, in New England, one day out behind his mule plowing, the Holy Ghost reminded the words of that old Puritan 71 years before. And he got down behind the plow and got saved. If someone had been in that service 71 years before, they might have said it was a barren service. Nothing happened. It wasn't too barren. It lasted 71 years. The truth is, we never know what God is doing. God is doing something here tonight. Whether we see it or whether we do not see it means absolutely nothing. God is at work. God moves on. Some sow, some water, but God must give the increase. You note the lad's attention. He was not noticed until Andrew found him. Now, if you have the bread of life, if you've eaten of the bread of life, which is Christ, and you're willing to serve God, never be afraid that obscurity will prevent you from service. You don't have to advertise. God knows your street number. He knows the road where you live. And when God needs you, He'll find you. Pardon the personal reference, I began preaching at the age of 12 in the 6th grade. Someone asked me what I did before I started preaching. And I replied, sit in the 4th and 5th grade and think about preaching. And one morning my 6th grade teacher asked me to conduct the devotions. I just thought you were supposed to preach. This was a public school. And I preached and God came to visit us. And 7 or 8 of those 6th graders were saved. A public classroom. I was walking up and down the aisles crying and begging that bunch of little sinners not to go to hell. And 7 or 8 said God saved them. And I looked at my teacher, was down on her knees praying with that bunch of sinners. And the day or two after that, she called me outside and she said, I'm sorry, the principal just informed me that the superintendent of the school, county school had just called, county schools had just called and said we couldn't give any more invitations. It'd be all right to continue to have devotions, but we couldn't have any more invitations. But he never said a word about the playground. Shortly after that, one Sunday afternoon, I was outside, down on my knees, playing with my toy cars in the red dirt of North Carolina. And I looked up and there were 3 or 4 men dressed up. And they said, we're from such and such near Charlotte. Our pastor was in a car accident yesterday afternoon. And he asked us to find you. He wants you to preach tonight. I said, I'm sure my grandmother, my grandparents raised me. I'm sure my grandma will make me take a bath. But as soon as I take a bath and put my cars up, I'll go with you. 41 years this past May I've been preaching. And all those years, I've never asked anyone to preach. I've never sent out any kind of advertisement. God's opened the doors. He's opened doors I couldn't have opened with a crowbar. I don't carry around a card that says how Bible will travel. God opens the door. When God needs you, He'll find you. There is a lad here. And there was a lad on this hillside by divine appointment. William Capper, I think about William Capper, the great English poet and hymn writer, who wrote many of the great hymns the Church of God still sings. Nothing but a bundle of frail nerves. Eyes constantly swollen due to chronic inflammation. And he was often given to depression. Just before he was converted, several times, he had tried to commit suicide. In one day, he tried to commit suicide several times. He went out to the Thames River and was going to drown himself. And the tide was out and he couldn't drown himself. He went back to his room, put his head between the bars of the iron bed at the head of the bed and his feet between the bars at the foot of the bed and was going to choke himself to death. And the bars meant. He had a bottle of cyanide he was going to drink. And he picked up the bottle to drink that cyanide, dropped the bottle and spilled every bit of it. He got up in a chair, tied a rope around his neck, and tied the other end of the rafter and tied the other end to his neck and jumped off the chair and the rafter broke. Think about the providence of God or talk about the providence of God. But yet, William Capper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright design and works His sovereign will. There is a lad here. It does not matter if our names are known. It's our responsibility only to publish and to make known the name of Christ. You know the lad's affection. Now the disciples didn't take his lunch from him by force, but the lad willingly gave them to Jesus. Our Lord said, Son, give me thine heart. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, and soul. Jesus also said, set thine affections on things above. Now we cannot be too heavenly minded. Somebody says we can be so heavenly minded that we have no earthly good. Just forget it. That's not our problem. And we're a long way from having it. And besides that, it's not true anyhow. The most heavenly-minded man that ever lived was our Lord, but it sure did a lot of earthly good. That kind of love has caused men to forsake family, fame, and fortune and forfeit their lives for Christ's sake. But you know, the Lord and the lad. Now, if that little boy had eaten his lunch, that would have been the end of it. But by giving to Christ, thousands were fed. That reminds you that giving to Him is eternal. And as Brother Earl said in the beginning of the service tonight, when we give to God, it has eternal benefits, eternal dividends. These loaves were accepted by the Lord. Now imagine that little boy's hands might have been grimy and dirty. He might have had worm juice on his hands and a frog in his pocket. But what he had, he gave to the Lord. God didn't save us because of our merits or because of anything that we have ever done. But according to His mercy, have He begotten us by the Holy Ghost and saved us. He accepted these loaves because of His power to make them mighty. What a privilege to be a part of God's kingdom. What a privilege to be a part of the service of God. I don't have any sad stories to tell. I'm not thinking about becoming some ministerial dropout or jumping overboard. I'm glad that God in His mercy has saved me and made me a part of His kingdom and has given me a place in His service. What an honor to serve the Lord. What an honor to be called a servant of God and a child of God. And I'm glad to say, along with the Apostle Paul, and I thank Christ Jesus who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Give God a Jacob, a deceiver, a planner. He'll give you back an Israel, a prince with God. Give God a Saul of Tarsus, whose hands are stained with the blood of saints. And He'll give you back an Apostle Paul, a preacher of grace to the Gentiles. Give God a crab apple. He'll give you back a bold and delicious. God can make a crooked stick straight. You know that these were appropriated by the Lord. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. Barley loaves were the food of the simplest and the poorest people of the community. A while ago, they were in the lad's hands, but now they're in the Lord's hands. They're in the hands of the Creator, who made everything that was made. They're in the hands of Him who touched deaf ears and made them hear, who touched twisted limbs and made them straight, who touched lepers and cleansed them, who touched dead men and made them get out of their caskets and walk back home. Those hands that were nailed to the cross for our sins, He blessed and broke the bread. The Emmaus disciples, you remember, didn't recognize Jesus and they performed the simple act of breaking bread. They said He was known to us in the breaking of bread. No one can break bread like Jesus. No one can serve manna like He serves it. These loaves are increased by Christ. God works through human instruments, and He does it in such a way to get glory. Who can explain the change when God comes on a man? Heaven's light is seen in His eyes. Heaven's authority is heard in His voice. Heaven's glory is felt in His heart. But we must take from the Lord's hands before we can bless others. Before we can give out the gospel blessing, we must receive it. I am afraid that too often much is being distributed from the hands of men instead of the hands of the Lord. The sooner we take our hands off our lives, the better. Lastly, briefly, the loaves of their lesson. The miracle relieved the multitude. Jesus said in Matthew 14, "These need not depart." These people didn't have to go to the village to find relief from their hunger. Jesus was in the midst. And what a tragedy it is that multitudes go to churches, Baptist churches, every Lord's Day, where the bread of heaven has not been distributed, where they never hear a word from God. We come to God's house. We need to know we're going to hear a word from heaven. We need to know that we're going to have an encounter with God. Somebody said the reason a lot of people don't go to church is because they've already been. I mean, there's just so much death and rigor mortis a person can stand. When we come to God's house,
We need to know we're going to hear from heaven. And like those ancient Greeks who said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Their carnal appetites are appealed to, but no bread from heaven. This bread was suitable. It met their needs. It suited their poverty. It was free. It suited their perplexity. It was available right where they were. And it was sufficient with plenty left over. They could have all they wanted. It was an all-you-can-eat platter. In trials, in sorrow, in death, we need not depart. As a matter of fact, there's no good time to walk away from Christ. And after all, to whom shall we go? He asked the word, has the words of eternal life. The miracle magnified the Master. Many loaves have gone to the tables of kings and never been recorded. But this boy's 5 cakes and 2 fish have been recorded in God's Word in all 4 Gospels. God can take the most unlikely, the most unpromising, and the most insignificant person and finally tune them and fit them for His glory. This book says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what a story this lad had when he got home. I imagine his mother saying to him, did you eat your lunch? And that little boy says, not only did I eat it, but at least 5,000 men in their family shared it with me. And he probably brought some of the 12 baskets were left over home with him. If you have an encounter with Christ, you'll have good things to tell and good things to remember. I have not regretted one day in the household of faith of being in the service of God. All that will last and all that matters is what you do for God. Everything else shall pass away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Over in Spain, the Spaniards were fighting the Muslim Moors, led by a man by the name of El Cid. In a preliminary battle before that final decisive battle, he was mortally wounded. But as he lay dying, he made his officers swear that the next day in that decisive battle, that they would take his corpse, place it inside his armor, and weld it to the saddle of his horse. And as a dead leader, he would lead the charge of his troops. And so the tradition says they took his stiff, lifeless body, eyes closed in death, mouth silent in death, lips frozen in death, and they put him inside his armor and welded that armor to the saddle of his horse. And when those Spaniards who thought their leader had been mortally wounded, saw him leading the charge against those Muslim Moors, they became so elated and so energized, they went out and won the battle, though their leader was dead. But I remind you that our leader went down in the marble sepulcher of death, broke the chains of death and hell, got out on the third morning, and he says tonight, come, follow me, like old John Bunyan said in his Pilgrim's Progress, come go with us, we will do you good.